Good morning and welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, I hope you find peace and friendship with us, and please join us for tea and coffee after the service, when there'll also be a light lunch for sale through in the hall. We'll meet for prayers in the church on Tuesday and Thursday morning at 9:15 a.m. Please come along and join us, but if you can't attend, if you could please hold in your prayers the folks in the community and especially those in the Candor Centre. The Guild Craft Night's tomorrow night, Monday the 27th of January at 7:30. Hope Cafe 2 is on Thursday evening, the 30th of January at 7 p.m. Night Church is on Sunday the 2nd of February, 7:30 to 9 p.m. Come along for a little while of quiet reflection or stay until the end, whatever you feel. Coffee Morning starts back here at St Ninian's on Tuesday the 4th of February, 10 a.m. to 11:30. And the morning and afternoon Hope Cafe is on Thursday the 6th of February, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. If you have donations for the Leprosy Mission, if you could pass them to Anne Cowan as soon as possible, please. Anne likes to send them away for the beginning of February. At the session meeting on Thursday night, Sadie collected money from the elders towards a hamper for church funds. It's to be raffled from now until March. If you were not at the meeting and you would like to give, if you please speak to Sadie. And if you would like to buy a raffle ticket, the hampers are through in the hall. And if you would like to buy a raffle ticket, if you speak to Sadie again, they're £2 each. It's a huge hamper and a small one. Stuart also had dates set aside to speak with smaller groups of elders to discuss what they thought being an elder meant and where they'd see St Ninian's going in the years ahead. The forums are available today in the vestibule if you would like to put your name down at the evening or afternoon that you can attend. The RVS are looking for volunteers to assist serving meals and helping with the hospital trolley. This doesn't need to take up a lot of time. It could be an hour once a month. The more helpers we have, the better. So if you feel it's something that you could help with, if you could speak to myself or Myra Pate. The articles for the Springlink magazine have to be with Avro for the 9th of February. And if you know of anyone who's ill or in hospital or celebrating a happy occasion, if you could speak to Anne Thompson or Margaret Patrick. I have received a citation from Hamilton Presbytery. The congregation of Stonehouse St Ninian's LEP is hereby cited to attend for their interests at the meeting of the Presbytery to be held in Motherwell Dale St Andrew's Church, the Cross, Mary Street, Motherwell, on Tuesday the 4th of February 2020 at 7 p.m. o'clock, when the Vacancy Matters Group will propose amendments to the Presbytery Plan in relation to building categories and in which your congregation may wish to express a particular view. I think Stuart and Jim are going to go along to that meeting, and it's nothing to worry about, but Stuart's going to explain it. Stuart.
Into this sacred place we follow you. Into the questions of faith and journeys of belief we follow you. Into the traditions of the past and an unknown future, we follow you. Into the heart of community and purpose of church, we follow you. Into worship and silence and reflection, we follow you, our God. Let's join together and sing. Our hymn is 196. Come, now is the time to worship.
Thank you.
It's a wee test to see if Harris is awake. I used to get landed with that job quite a lot at events. And see, when you've got a worship band that just decide to sing another chorus and haven't told anybody, it's murder. So you're like, where is it? Let's join together in prayer. Creator God, who spoke into the dark nothingness that was all there was before anything was, and said, let there be light. We've let the darkness take hold again. Not the deep, soft darkness that invites a busy world to sleep. Not the rich, deep, earthy darkness that allowed seeds to germinate and life to begin, but the darkness of sadness and confusion. A darkness that paralyzes and disorientates us. The desolate, empty darkness of the grave. And the one who entered our world by starlight calls us to repent, to get up from where we've been sitting in the dark for so long and to switch on the light so that we can see where we're going. And as we start to walk and start to run and dance in the light with him. Loving God, our own attempts at repentance haven't got us very far. The sackcloth chafes our skin. The ashes make her dirtier than we were even before. So we need your help to put the past behind us and to accomplish in us a complete change of heart and mind that enables us to see everything from a new perspective. Where all we could see once was barrenness, so show us the potential for growth. Where all we could see once was the triumph of evil, show us the transforming power of goodness. Where all around us were signs of death, show us the first fresh shoots of springtime. Open our eyes, God, to see the hidden signs of your kingdom, a kingdom which is to come and which is already here, so that we might sign up as citizens and ambassadors. Hear us, Lord, as we join together in the words you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's listen now for the word of God as we find it in the prophet Isaiah and the Gospel of Matthew.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, the future king. There will be no way for them to escape from this time of trouble. The land of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali was once disgraced, but the future will bring honor to this region from the Mediterranean eastwards to the land on the other side of the Jordan, and even to Galilee itself, where the foreigners live. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining on them. You have given them great joy, Lord. You have made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done, as people rejoice when they harvest grain or when they divide captured wealth. For you have broken the yoke that burdened them and the rod that beat their shoulders. You have defeated the nation that oppressed and exploited your people, just as you defeated the army of Midian long ago. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Jesus begins his work in Galilee. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make come true what the prophet Isaiah had said. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. From that time, Jesus began to preach his message. Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch people." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready. Jesus called to them, and at once they left the boat and their father and went with him. Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news and the kingdom, and healing people who had all kinds of disease and sickness. Amen.
Thank you very much. Morning. What's this? You get your hand up. What's this, Fraser?
A burning candle.
Is it burning?
It smells like it's
burning, doesn't it? But is it burning?
No.
No? Okay. So what's it for? What's it for, Anna? It's for lighting up and it makes your house all nice. Yeah. And some of them are smelly, aren't they? Yeah. What does this one smell of? Can you smell it? Is that nice? Is it? I'm not convinced, is it? It's just an ordinary cat. I don't know. Does that smell? No, it's just an ordinary candle. So you light it. Right, so that's the key, isn't it? You light it. So what use is it just now? Is it any good for anything? Ali? No, but that's what it could be. So it's not a burning candle, is it? It's just a candle. So it could be, but it's not, is it? So what is it just now? It's just a big bit of wax. Really, isn't it? That's what they're made of. So is it, Lewis is telling me over here what exactly it's made of. Lewis makes candles, right? So this is like a totally dangerous thing to be talking about. There's always somebody that knows more than you do about everything. Right, so at the moment it's just a candle, isn't it? It's not anything other than just a candle. But what happens when I light it? What happens when I light it? Ali? It's a lighted candle. And so what has it changed?
Yes.
Is it just this that's changed?
Yeah.
Is it? So if I hold it here, has Fraser changed?
No.
Is he not? I'll take it away. And hold it close. Is Fraser different? Is he not? Okay. Interesting. So if I hold this close to Morgan, does it change her?
Yes.
How?
Our
face is lighter because the candle lights her up, doesn't it? So the candle doesn't just light itself up, it lights everything around it up. And we're all a bit like that, aren't we? We could be lots of things, but until we actually do them or be them, then it's just like the candle, it's just kind of there. It's not really doing anything but it could be. And in our story today, there were four people. Did you remember their names? Did you hear them?
Morgan. Andrew.
Mm-hmm. Do you remember the other two? James and John. Yeah, and they were all fishermen, so they had a job. Okay, every day they went fishing. They went out in their boat and they did fishing. And one day Jesus came along and said, I've got another job for you. I've got something else that I want you to be. I want you to come and be fishers of men. That's a really strange thing to say to somebody, isn't it? Do you think you might get big nets and catch people?
Yeah.
How cool would that be? Just running about on the beach at Capernaum with great big nets. Going, got you. You're caught. Actually, what he meant was, I want you to come and tell people about God. I want you to gather people in. Yeah, like you do with fish. You gather them in. So you go looking for them, and then you gather them in. And we all have that potential. But until we actually go and do it, then we're a bit like the candle. We're just a big lump of wax. We're not a big... Nobody's offended by that. You're all asleep this morning. Well done. But we're like the candle, aren't we? Until we actually light it and do something, make it what it's supposed to be, then it's just potential. So, how did you get on a couple of weeks ago serving each other? Do you remember I asked you to look after each other? How did you get on? Good?
Yeah.
Yeah, for how long?
A week.
5 minutes?
Yeah.
It's hard, isn't it? Did anybody else try it? Did you all starve? You weren't here. So what I did was I asked people to look after each other. So if you wanted a cup of tea, somebody else would have to notice that you were thirsty and go and make you a cup of tea or juice or something like that. And I'm guessing that most of you that tried it didn't get on very well. Because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to look after each other. And that's what Jesus was asking us to do, to go and to bring people to God. For us to go and do it, to notice and to bring people to God. Just like the candle lights up everybody round about them, so we can light up other people's lives. We're going to sing, I think. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Knew there were two versions of that then. It's going well. Oh dear. Maybe I shouldn't drink on a Saturday night. Do you know, I actually did it before. I usually do it on a Sunday morning, but I actually did it on Saturday morning because I knew I was going to be out last night. And anyway, sometimes in the story of Jesus, there are little things that are hugely important. We've discovered in the past that things like people's names and even the meaning of a place name can add something huge to a story that we bypass because we don't understand them. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were sons of Jacob, brothers of Joseph. They were one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. And so when the Israelites came into the promised land, each of the tribes was given an area to go to. And Zebulun and Naphtali were sent up to the north of the kingdom, around the Galilee. But they had split. The two kingdoms had split in two. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had split. And so the land of Zebulun and Naphtali had left. They'd left the line of the king and all that kind of stuff. Zebulun and Naphtali were fertile lands. They had plenty of water and they had good soil. And that's pretty rare in that part of the world. So you would have thought that they'd be heavily populated areas. But they had a problem. They had noisy neighbours. Zebulun and Naphtali were on the border, and the Assyrians were right next door. And the Assyrians were constantly coming over the border and invading and killing people and stealing their sheep and all that kind of stuff that happens on the border between places. So much so that nobody really wanted to live there. It was just too much hassle. Even though the land was good, it just, you know, it wasn't worth it. And so it was a place that nobody really wanted to be, especially in the time of Isaiah. And that's what the prophet is talking about. The people lived in the shadow of the darkness of death. Galilee was a place that was held in low regard. When the 12 tribes settled the land, they were told to drive out and kill all the people that lived there. Okay, there were people already living in the promised land, and when they came into the promised land, they killed everybody or made them go somewhere else, except for the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. They didn't drive out the people who were there. The people in Naphtali and Zebulun lived among the people who were already there. And they married them, and they had children together. And the other tribes weren't impressed because that somehow diluted the purity of the race. And so they didn't like the people in Galilee. Place is often a device that Matthew uses in his telling of the story of Jesus. Geography is hugely important because the land and its history tells part of the story. Things happen in places. If I was to say Glencoe, all of you go, oh, we know what happened there. There was a massacre in Glencoe. And every time you drive through it, you think about it. Because there's a song and poems and, oh, it's one of those places, isn't it? Bannockburn. That's a very different story, isn't it? Culloden. We have places all around us that have lots of history, and even just saying the name brings back some of those stories. Capernaum, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, had the same resonances for the people of Israel. Places on the edge, on the borderlands, places where there's been trouble and things aren't quite right. And it's there, out on the margins, out on the edge, where centuries of people have been afraid and have lived in the dark shadow of invasion and war that Jesus begins his ministry. But Galilee isn't really like that anymore by the time Jesus gets there. There are two great Roman roads that run through Galilee. They go from Damascus, and one of them goes all the way to the sea at Caesarea Philippi, and the other one goes to Tiberias, which is a garrison town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' base is now a bustling trade route between Syria and the sea. And people travel up and down the lake, going north to Lebanon. And he's right in the middle of all of that, teaching and healing and performing miracles. So news of Jesus travels fast. We missed out verses 24 and 25 today, and they tell about how far Jesus' fame had spread, that everybody knew about him right at the beginning of the story. It seems these days that slogans are good. Advertisers and political campaigners like to boil things down to as few words as possible, because statements stick in our head, don't they? Slogans stick in our head forever. Don't believe me? What did the Milky Bar kids say? The Mickey bells are on me. For MASH? The bank that likes to say? There you go. They're from like the 70s and 80s, 20, 30 years ago, and we still all remember the slogans for the adverts. Smash was rotten, wasn't it? But we really liked the aliens and the adverts. The TSB didn't say yes than any, and more than any other bank, but when you say it like that, it sounds like they're great, so we should just go and join the TSB. Do you know what I mean? That's what we do. We sloganise and we say things so that people can remember. And Jesus picks up on a slogan, John the Baptist's slogan, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it makes perfect sense for Jesus to do this. After all, John talked about Jesus as the one to come, the one who would follow him, the one who would be even greater than he was. So why wouldn't Jesus continue the same teaching? Consistency, continuity, we like those things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven comes near. Would look brilliant on a sandwich board, wouldn't it? People still walk up and down Argyle Street with that written on a sign. It's done quite well for 2,000 years. But what does it mean? What on earth does it mean? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what does it have to do with light and darkness? And why would the kingdom of God come near in a place like this, in Galilee? Repent in Greek is the word metanoia. It means to change your perception, to see things differently, to see things afresh with new eyes, to see them as they really are. That's what repent means. So when you switch on the light and the darkness, you see all kinds of things that you couldn't see before, don't you? Even if you know they're there, you can't see them properly. So when you switch on the light, things are illuminated. Things come into view that weren't seen before. And the same is true in the world. When someone shines a light on something, that's the phrase that we use, isn't it? When they shine a light on something, we see it for what it really is. Or we see it in a new way. It's no accident that Jesus' ministry comes after he's been tempted out in the wilderness to pursue his own welfare, to exercise his own power, and to look for his own security. Those are the things that Jesus is tempted with: his own welfare, his own power, his own security. Light reveals and changes our perceptions. Amy Oden writes that just as Jesus' temptation, as in Jesus' temptation, the apparent powers of the world are unmasked, revealed to be a sham, to be bluster and posturing. During Epiphany, we recognize God's inbreaking in Jesus Christ, setting in stark relief the false worldly powers that claim so much authority in our lives. success, productivity, dominance, self-reliance, but they don't have the last word. They don't have the last word because Jesus speaks into our lives and calls us to repent, to change our perception, to see things differently, so that we can see that the kingdom of God is close at hand. Jesus calls two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And they're fishermen, they're busy at their work. But it gives us a clue about what this repentance looks like in practice. When Jesus comes to the fishermen, he says, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." And in that, he's helping them to repent, to see things differently. Fishing for fish. We all know what that looks like. You get a boat and you go out onto the sea and you chuck a net in and you pull it in and then you take the net back in. It's a metaphor. I'll help you to do that same thing, but for people. He's not talking about big nets and going out in a boat and all that kind of stuff. But we all understand what that might mean. He's helping them to see their world in a very different way. And in that work, as they go out and fish for people, the kingdom of God comes near. In calling these four men from their work and from their lives, Jesus is saying to them, things don't have to be the way that they've always been. The social and economic system isn't fixed, which is something that people thought it was in those days. James and John are the embodiment of everything that goes on. They're literally in the boat with their father. Zebedee and James and John are sitting there mending their nets when Jesus appears. And we sentimentalise the calling of these fishermen. We write choruses about it and we draw pictures and, oh, it's lovely, isn't it? Jesus walks along the beach and says, "Come with me," and they just go. And they leave their father in the boat. James and John just walk off and leave the old man to it. And that's not supposed to happen. They're supposed to help their father. Because if they don't, who will? There's not a job centre down the street where people are queuing up for things to do. That's not how it works. People do the job that their father did, and their father before them, and their father before them. It's the family business. And what's supposed to happen is when their parents can't work anymore, they'll provide for them. They'll look after them. There's no state pension. Rabbis chose disciples who were young men. Just after their bar mitzvah, the rabbis would choose the brightest and the best to be their disciples, to be students, to learn and to follow them. And Jesus picks men who haven't been chosen. They didn't get picked. They weren't the brightest or the best, and we see that as the story unfolds. He picked ordinary people who've settled into the way that things are, and he takes them on a journey where they'll discover just how different things can be. He lets their light shine, and as their light shines, it changes other people's lives and theirs, just as ours can. John O'Donoghue writes, "There's a quiet light that shines in every heart. It draws no attention to itself, though it's always secretly there. It's what illuminates our minds to see beauty, our desire to seek possibility, and our hearts to love life. Without its subtle quickening, our days would be empty and wearisome. No horizon would ever awaken our longing. A passion for life is quietly sustained from somewhere inside us that's wedded to the energy and excitement of life. This shy inner light is what enables us to recognize and receive the very presence of God as blessing. We enter the world as strangers who all at once have become heirs to a harvest of memory and spirit and dream that long preceded us and will now enfold and nourish and sustain us." Once you see something, you can't unsee it. can you? It's there. You've seen it. It is forever seen. We're forever changed by our own experiences, our own revelations, our own little epiphanies. But that doesn't mean we have no choice in what happens next, once we've seen. We can choose to be, them they used to watch the X-Files. Right, so the X-Files was a programme about two people who looked for alien life, and every week they found it, and then the next week they went back to disbelieving that it existed. It was the oddest programme ever. They were like ultimate sceptics, they wouldn't believe their own eyes. How would we be changed by what we see? What will we do with our new understanding? Because you can just go back to your old life and pretend that nothing had happened, can't you? The lure of certainty and predictability is always very strong. It's actually what companies rely on to keep us with them. From changing suppliers, I've always been with them. They'll look after me. They're not. It's what governments rely on to keep us from rising up and overthrowing them. There's a level, and they seek to find it to just keep us happy enough. Not really happy, because that would mean they're spending too much on us, but happy enough that we wouldn't do anything about it, unless you're French. And then there's no level at all. It's Tuesday, let's have a strike. The call to follow Jesus asks us to leave everything behind, including our understanding of how the world works, including our understanding of where power lies, including our understanding of what success looks like. And following Jesus, we're given a new identity. Simon even gets his name changed and becomes Peter. And of course, our relationships change when we go off with Jesus. Not just because we've chosen to go, to live a different life, but because that changes us. And it asks us to reevaluate what's important to us, what matters to us. And of course, that would have an impact on the people around us. Following Jesus is not in any way a safe and predictable choice. It just isn't. But it's a choice that each of and every one of us is asked to make. And of course, for the most part, these fishermen stay at home. Jesus' ministry is based in their town. They stay in Capernaum. They stay at home with their family and friends. They probably still go fishing, but they'll never be the same again. They're not just fishermen now. They're disciples of Jesus. And that's the thing that becomes foremost in their lives. And all because Jesus asked them, come, follow me. Follow me and I'll change everything. And immediately they left their boat. Not after a while, not after a chat, not after thinking about it for a bit. Immediately they left their boat and their father. I always feel sorry for Zebedee. And followed Jesus. It's time. Time to leave home and make a new home. Farewell to sleepy Nazareth. Hello to buzzing Capernaum. Farewell to anonymity. Hello, limelight. Old tribal territories bringing a new dawn for a new world. It's time. Time to begin because John's work has ended. Time to go public because the preparing is done. The wait is finally over. So farewell to the same old, and hello, Kingdom of Heaven. Farewell to where is your God, to hello, God has come near. Farewell to the way that we've always done things. Hello to what lies beyond everything we ever knew. It's time. Time for a holy disruption. Time to go walking and calling and gathering a team. Farewell to the family business. Hello to the following business. Farewell to the known and the familiar and the predictable. Farewell to home and the devil we know. It's time. Time to say hello to a new dawn. Hello to walking and following and learning and following and learning and following and seeing things in a new way. It's time. It's time for each of us to decide. I wonder, when we are asked, will we immediately leave our boat and follow him? Will we? Amen. Let's sing. Hopefully, Jesus calls us, or the tumult, which is number 509. Bring our offering to God. And as we do, we pass the bags, and some of you chat, some of you scratch your head and shuffle about and do all that stuff. But that's not what this bit's for. It's not the interval. It's a moment for us to think about what we've heard, to consider that call. Our offering is not just what we put in the plate, it's ourselves. That's why we stand as we bring it forward. What will we give? These are tokens of all of our life, all the bits of it, our talents, our time, our energy, our enthusiasm, all the things that we think we can't do but probably can, the things that we know we can do but, well, we keep to ourselves. That's what this bit is. And so as we bring our offering, let's think about that. Let's take a moment to think what we bring to God. Let's bring our offering. Thank you. Living God, we bring our gifts. But Jesus is our best guide as to what you want from us. He didn't ask for money. That was to go for the poor. He wanted less and a great deal more. Give up everything safe and familiar and come and follow me. He asked the same question of us today. So God, give us grace and courage to offer not what we think we can spare, but what we know we need to relinquish in order to be free to follow you wherever you might lead us. Amen. We sing again. It's number 616. There's a spirit in the air.
Let us pray. God of light and life, God of hope and purpose and healing, we give thanks for such signs as there are of your Spirit at work even yet in our world, signs that the coming of your kingdom is not as far off as it sometimes feels. We give thanks for people whose presence lights up our lives because of their gentleness, their joy, their compassion, their simple goodness. We give thanks for those who have dedicated their lives to the work of healing and reconciliation. We give thanks for those brave enough to speak truth to power, sometimes at great risk to themselves. We give thanks for those who walk with others through the valley of death's shadow. We give thanks for those who make life fuller and more joyful by sharing the creative gifts that come from you. but we would be hard pushed, O God, to say that your kingdom is any closer now than it was when Jesus proclaimed it by the lakeside, in the synagogue, in the town squares of Capernaum. Too many are sitting in the darkness still. Death still casts a long shadow and holds many in its thrall. And so we pray, as Jesus said we should, for the time to come when your name is honoured and your will done here on earth, as perfectly as we imagine it to be done in heaven. And in the meantime, we ask your blessing on those who, like John, have been wrongfully arrested or even killed for being true to what they believe. We ask your blessing on those who, like Jesus, have had to move from one place to another in order to feel safe. We ask your blessing on those who, like the crowds who clamoured for his touch, are sick and desperate for healing of body, mind and soul. God, whose light broke into the world's darkness once, a long time ago, in a man called Jesus, may that same light shine on us and in us and through us for the world's healing and our own, and all to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks, Anne. We usually do congratulations at the beginning, like birthdays and things, but there's no song for this. So we're just going to have to clap and cheer very loudly. Myra and Alec are celebrating their golden wedding. I was going to ask what the secret of being married for 50 years, isn't it, golden wedding, what the secret is, but I can see it. Myra's at the back and Alec's at the front. That's how that works, isn't it? Myra's nodding, Alec. Congratulations. You do, but just from far off. No, many, many congratulations. We hope you have a fantastic time celebrating. Let's join and sing our final hymn. It's number 623. Here in this place, new light is streaming.
Thank you.
Into the world, we will follow you. Into the questions of life and the journeys of hope, we will follow you. Into the traditions of our community's past and into an unknown future, we will follow you. Into the heart of our community and into its meeting places, we will follow you. Into life and all of life, we will follow you. Knowing that we go with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with us now and forevermore.